No, one thing, there's no full moon. Now, y'all are too quiet. There was a full moon, it wouldn't even, couldn't even hear. Tonight, we will not have services tomorrow night. We'll start New Year's Eve at 9 o'clock and go through our regular service. And so tonight we will continue our study, When Satan Calls Your Name, and all the things that are involved, all the relationships that are affected, those between God and Satan, those between Satan and the believer. The severity of the suffering that comes when Satan calls your name is going to demand a great deal of orientation to who and what you are and your relationship with God. So continuing the festive season, let's begin tonight with singing a song that deals with the attitude, who and what you are, when Satan calls your name. And remember that he is always attacking any believer who desires to live a Christ-centered life that we're dealing right now, when Satan specifically asks the throne of God for you, to zero in on you. I know we sang this song not too long ago, but it's, in my opinion, one of Isaac Watts' greater songs in dealing with the conflict, dealing with understanding the realm of the believer's life that transcends our everyday problems, our everyday circumstances, and relates us to what we're really here for. Am I a soldier of the cross? 388. We will sing all the verses. Am I a soldier of the cross? It's page 388 in your hymnals. Let's stand and sing together. Ray Sturdivan, I think there's a lady out would like to have your autograph. I think right outside here. Things were told on you. That's private. But if you want to know, you can ask Ray after class. His face is red now, but wait till he tells you what happened. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in the midst of studying When Satan Calls Your Name. Now, believers will be challenged by the satanic forces in every phase of your Christian life. But there are things going on in the invisible realm that you and I will never see with our eyes. There are a lot of meetings that go on in life that we're simply not aware of. There are meetings by lawyers and strategy by our competition in business, in the personal realm, in the business realm. A lot of things we don't see, but others do, because they're taking place on earth. But you and I now have a good understanding. Here is the seen world. This is where we live, and this is where you and I can see everything going on. It's the material realm. But you and I have to be so aware, virtually 24 hours a day, that there are constantly things going on in the invisible realm. There are things going on in the visible realm that affect every one of us. And this is what we are in the midst of studying right now. The book of Job, as we have already noted before, contains almost all the doctrines that are in the rest of the Bible. And the meeting that we are in the midst of studying right now is the first person that Satan will call the name of. We're learning a great deal that will go all the way through human history. This is not limited to the pre-Mosaic period or the legal or law period or the church age, but all of the periods of history with the exception of the millennium, which is very important in understanding the millennium. But right now, throughout all of the period of history, there's this great confrontation going on between God and Satan. And you and I have to, by faith, always be aware of this relationship. The things that go on form the relationship between God and Satan. Then, of course, there is the relationship that involves you and I. It involves our relationship with Satan, that he would call your name. What is the relationship between you and Satan? This is what we're going to emphasize this evening in our study, why would Satan go to God and call for your name? What is your relationship with Satan? Then there is your relationship with God. What is your relationship with God that God would grant Satan the permission to zero in on your life, to cause you severe suffering in your life? There is a great relationship going on here. And then, of course, there is the relationship with other born-again believers and unbelievers. And there is the understanding of yourself. We learn a great deal about ourselves when we are under this severe attack. So let's begin by opening the Word of God, Job chapter 1, as we continue our study when Satan calls your name. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Gives you an opportunity to shift gears, to start concentrating on the invisible. We don't know who wrote the book of Job. Whoever it was given this information by God the Holy Spirit. A member of the human race is at this meeting that we're now in the midst of studying. They were given privy to this information that you and I might learn about the great issue between God and Satan. So let's prepare ourselves that we might understand that which is totally impossible to understand, where it will have a spiritual impact in your life, the spiritual decisions that you make in your life, affected by Satan and his relationship with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately exegete the passage before us, understand it, believe it tonight, and then, Heavenly Father, believe it when we come under attack. Believe it, Heavenly Father, in the day-by-day living of the Christ-centered life, that we might fulfill our purpose, our mission. Heavenly Father, as we study these things and become aware of the severity of when Satan calls our name, yet, Heavenly Father, we would rather that he call our name. We do not prefer that our name be forgotten. We do not prefer, Heavenly Father, that we be skipped over, but that we put ourselves in a position where he will call our name. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have moved from last night right into our study in verse 6, so let's begin tonight without any going over what we've studied. So let's move into verse 6 of when Satan calls your name. Verse 6 now, we emphasize here the relationship between God and Satan. Now, up to this point, you will note a gradual growth. We started off with Job. The book started off with Job. We learned a number of things about Job, and now the scene has shifted from earth, where Job is. We've now shifted to the throne of God, or the recesses of the north. Now, in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. Now we have a dramatic change of scene, the scene shifts from earth to heaven. Now these are things that an unbeliever, and probably a lot of believers, do not believe, are not aware of, I would rather not even deal with. There are those that this kind of understanding, of teaching, of what we're studying, that we would sound a little weird and in our belief. But you and I have to understand that here, related to the earth, that there is a great deal going on in the spiritual realm. There's a great deal going on in the supernatural, in the unseen, in the invisible realm, between God and Satan. and what is going on between God and Satan affects the earth. All the things that happen on this earth are because of the relationship between God and Satan. So we go from the seen to the unseen. It is a shift to a realm that is, right to this very day, extremely active, and neither you and I can see it, but you and I are affected by what goes on in this realm. This is important not only to understand in our study of when Satan calls your name, but it's extremely important, as we've already noted in brief, the importance of prayer, to know what is going on, to be able to pray in reference to what is going on in the unseen. And as we have noted, we will learn in this study what Job never learned. We learn why Job suffered. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. We've got three people we're going to study who specifically are asked for by God, and then we have one closing target where he being Satan, is going to ask for an entire congregation. But we're going to note a few things about Job. But one thing you should know, Job will never understand in the book of Job why all of that suffering. You and I will understand it. You and I are given this information in our study, but Job is never given this information. He never knew what was going on. And I'm going to save what Job did learn till we're through with Job, because we're going to have three major lessons that you need to learn when Satan calls your name. And I'm going to summarize each of these men's attack by Satan into three major principles for our lives in the Christ-centered life. So Job will never really learn that the reason for all of his suffering, and I'll just put his suffering here, is because of the relationship between God and Satan. That's the reason why Job is going to suffer. It gives you some idea, once again, of the relationship between God, our God, omnipotent, sovereign, and the supreme of his creation, Satan. That Satan can even approach and appear before God, that he can talk with God, that he can counter God. Satan is going to say some things in our study that will boggle your mind. That your God, that our God, would even permit it. I mean, when I said certain things to my mother, I got a mouthful of soap. And Satan is going to say things to God, and you're just going to shake your head in the relationship here. That's why one of the things I want you to appreciate, leave this relationship alone. We're not told to battle Satan. We're not told to go after him. We're not told to damn him. Leave him alone, as far as you and I are concerned. There's a relationship between God and Satan that God will permit all of this to occur. And remembering this will help you understand why Job's three friends are actually uttering the thoughts of Satan. The thoughts of Satan are going to be uttered. If you can appreciate chapters 1 and 2, the opening scene, that this is what's going on, then you'll understand a lot of the words that are given all through this book. Now, many people, in my opinion, have missed this book. They've missed the whole point of what is being said because they leave chapter 1 and 2 and then they just move on into the book. Don't do that. What's occurring in the third heaven is going to affect what is going to occur on earth. And the words of Lucifer and the words of God are going to come into play throughout the rest of this book. And it's going to be no mistake who's speaking when God himself is going to be telling us things about himself. Now, what's the book of Job about? Believers suffering. It's about a relationship between God and Satan. Believer and Satan. The believer and God. But so important to our study, we learn why unexplained suffering comes into our lives. When you go into this type of suffering, when Satan calls your name, you're going to go into the most unbelievable type of suffering. And your friends are going to come along, believer type, and they're going to tell you you're a loser. They're going to tell you it's bad decisions. It's all your fault. And I don't want anyone in this church to ever do that. When a believer is suffering, and especially suffering severely, and it's just getting worse, be very careful in what you say. Be very careful in calling that believer a loser and running them down. You just may be looking at a believer whose name has been called topside. And that's what's going on. And if that's your attitude, your name probably never will be called. But you and I have to understand the severity of the conflict that affects other believers. By the way, while I'm at this point of digression, in regard to other believers and their suffering, and this great problem that Satan can call your name, this is why it is so vital that you understand the new commandment given to us by Jesus Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because other believers are going through the most unbelievable suffering, adversity. And what you and I have to do is to have this love toward them that Christ had toward us. Now, look for a moment with me to a passage that we will be noting throughout our study. When this suffering comes, we're getting ready to move into it now. We're getting ready to zero in on this man, Job. And he is such a phenomenal believer. We've already studied the greatness of Job. And he is getting ready to endure suffering that you can't imagine. And this is going to happen to believers in 1994. It's going to happen to some of you if it hasn't already, and it may come again. But I believe that at a certain time in every believer's life, if you have a desire to live a Christ-centered life, your name will be called. And you can't believe the suffering and the adversity that is going to come into your life, the loneliness. We studied in our beginning of the spirit-filled life the right to be free, or the freedom to be weak before God. And we studied with Paul and David how David cried out in the middle of the night for a season, how his body was melting. He was so weak. These are the things that can happen when Satan calls your name. You won't believe what will happen. Now, Job would never think of cursing God. We studied this last night. But this is what Satan wants him to do. And I want to show you to some of the believers that this thing occurs to when Satan calls your name. It's that intent love of Jesus Christ. And Satan's got to challenge that. People often make very much fun and use Peter as an example of the loser and of the weak believer. But you're going to, hopefully, if you haven't already before, you're going to gain a new respect for Peter and his denial. Because whether you realize it or not, you will by the time we're through, Satan had just specifically asked the throne of God, I want him. I want Peter. I want him now. In the midst of all of this that's going on around the cross and all of the center of the attention around the man called Jesus, Satan goes topside and he says, I want Peter. And Peter's going to do something when Satan's called his name that he swore he would never do. Don't judge him. Because when Satan calls your name, you'll be surprised what he'll do. You'd be surprised what you'll do. And I'm saving the counter to all of this for when we get there in our study. But when Satan calls our name, the suffering, the adversity is indescribable. And it will look like God is disciplining you, but he isn't. Now look with me for a moment. We'll be turning to this occasionally, but I have to set the framework of a lot of these things as we go through. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4 for a moment. Hold your place and look at 2 Corinthians 4. Getting ready for things that we will be noting. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will just begin because all I want to do is zero in on the things and the battle, what's going on topside, what's going on, and how it's so important for us today. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, that's part of Satan's strategy. That's what Satan desires for you to do. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, this is the suffering that we're going to be studying, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And that means, or that is based upon, if you take the while of the first word in verse 18, translated that, provided. Verse 18, or verse 17 becomes a reality, provided we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now turn back and let's get to work on verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. God and Satan. When the sons of God. Now, I'm not going to get into this in a long study. This is not a commentary study of this. We're dealing with when Satan calls your name. The phrase is Ben Ha Elohim, and that's exactly what it says. The sons of God. This is a relationship phrase, but not a father-son relationship. There is a supernatural being, the angels are. God is the creator, and therefore God being the creator of these supernatural beings, there is a relationship formed, and they are called the sons of God. It does not mean that they are of God, like Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is a technical phrase referring to a relationship, that they are created in the likeness of God. They are created supernatural. They are, and therefore, in the realm of the supernatural with God. The phrase is an idiom expressing relationship of particular class of people. We have a phrase in the Old Testament. I'm not going to do it. I just want to have your mind feel comfortable about this. We have a phrase, the sons of the prophets. Now, they are not the literal sons, physical sons. They are, if we have a school of prophets, and here are the prophets, the sons of the prophets are the next generation. That's what this word is used, this phrase is used here. They are the next generation of the prophets in the same category, the same function, the same purpose as a prophet. So the phrase says, sons of the prophets, does not mean literal physical sons. When we talk about the sons of God here, we're simply referring to angels. So you'll just have to take my word theologically on this for a moment. Now, these are angels, supernatural beings. They are not offsprings of God, but they are heavenly. They are spiritual. They are supernatural. They are God's servants. And therefore, since they are spiritual, they are referred to as gods. Now, you have to appreciate, along with the study of Job, the world in the prehistoric time. Now, we've studied this. There are three universes. We have the first universe. This is pre-human race. This is before man ever came on the scene. There is the second universe. This is the universe of man. And then we have a third universe, and this is the universe in eternity future. Now, in this one, in the first one, we had angels occupied the earth. And I think we can do some work in showing from the throne room of God, here are all of the angels, and Satan was the one who was the guardian, the custodian of the glory of God. He was the one who would come to the earth and proclaim God. And he would go back and walk with Christ, second member of the Godhead, in the Garden of Stone. He would be to have privy to a relationship with the second member of the Godhead in the third heaven. Then he would come back and reveal the glory of God, guard the glory of God to the angels. At one particular point, he came back, he started being occupied with himself and his own glory, and then he said, I will. That had never been uttered before. There was only one will in the universe, and that was the will of God. But now there are two wills. When you have two wills, you now have division. And there were a number of the angels who said, no, you will not be like God, and they sided with God. There were those angels who said, yes, you can be as great as God, you are as great as God, and we are going to stay with you. The earth, the planet earth, which was the domain of the angels, is now divided. A great battle proceeded, and Satan lost. And a great sentence was given. Satan appealed the sentence, appealing to and attacking the loving God. How can a loving God cast his creatures into the lake of fire? He did not impugn the holiness of God, his righteousness and justice. It is the love of God that is the great issue in all of human history. So now we take from that the creation of mankind, and now we have in the history of mankind Job, and we have the angels meeting top five. Let's note a few points. One, there is a very close creator-creation relationship. They were created in the likeness of God, spiritual and supernatural. Two, what I'm doing here is not wasting your time. What is it about Satan that he has a right to come before God? What is there about this creature that he can come before God and talk to God the way that he is? And we read part of this on Sunday morning, but let's just summarize a few things here. Point two, there is a very close relationship between God and Satan. There is a very close relationship between God and Satan. As we saw in the study of Ezekiel, or in the reading of Ezekiel, Satan was the seal of perfection of God's creative ability. So there is a very close relationship between God and Satan that we need to be most respectful of. Be very careful of the relationship between Satan and God and what is going on between them. That God did not just scrap Satan and carry out the sentence of Satan and all of the angels who followed him and just put them all into a lake of fire and forget it. It's a very special relationship, a unique relationship between God and the seal of his perfection. Point three. Remember this principle of the relationship between God and Satan throughout the entire study, the relationship between God and Satan, that Satan can come before God and request your name. He can challenge God. He can counter God. And he can request permission to attack one of God's servants. And God grants it. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now this means to present themselves, and the phrase throughout the Old Testament, to present themselves for service. This is not right now a judicial scene. I'll show you how it turns into a judicial scene. But right now they have presented themselves for service. Angels come before the Lord and present themselves to God. I wish we had time. Very beautiful passage and a rather obscured one, but an angel actually comes and talks to a member of the human race and then says, I've got to go back. There's a battle and I've got to fight in it. This is the word of an angel. You just have to appreciate that the seen world is just such a small part. It's such a small part of what really is going on. And your life, your marriage, your single life, your church, your finances, your work, every aspect of your being is so important in this relationship between God and Satan. A believer that doesn't grasp the significance of his or her life in relationship with God, they're never really going to grasp what's going on in their life, how important our lives are and all the decisions that we make. Now, the angels have reported top five. This involves elect angels. elect angels come before God for service. But there is a phrase added that Satan came with them. This is customary for Satan, by the way, and I'll show you this. All these statements, as we go through, I'll show you. I'm not going to make bold statements without showing you passages. In fact, we're getting ready to move into one to show you. But this is customary of Satan. When the elect and the elect angels and elect believers or born-again believers throughout history come before God for fellowship, for service, you can count on one thing. Satan's going to be there. Satan's going to attend uninvited. He was not invited in the garden, but he came. He was not prohibited, but he wasn't invited. But all of a sudden, there he is. Man and woman serving God, having rapport with God. And then all of a sudden, there he is. This is customary for Satan. He always wants to be wherever those who are serving God and honoring God have assembled. Now for the very important person in our study, Satan also came among them. Very quickly, there are a few words and now and then that you should be aware of. So here we have Satan. Let's put it on the board for you. This is the S with a little dot over here. You have soft S. Here we would have an SH sound. So we have S and then the vowel A. This is a T and then the N. The Hebrew reads from right to left. So we have the word Satan. And that's a transliteration of the Hebrew, S-T-N, Satan. You put in the vowels, you come up with Satan. The Hebrew has a definite article, which designates a title rather than a personal name. This is really a title. If you put in front of this, we put a definite article in front of this. This is a definite article. So what we actually have then in the Hebrew now is we have the Satan. And I don't mind this, but so that you'll know, this is not a name. That's a transliteration. That's not a translation. Now, a translation would tell us what this word means. A transliteration just takes the letter for letter and transliterates it. It doesn't define anything. So here we have the Satan. Now we have to know what the word means. When you put this in front of it, it gives us his title. It gives us not his personal name. This is not his name. This is his title or his role or his characteristic. Now, the word Satan in the Hebrew means adversary. That's what this word means, adversary. Not his name. And you have to appreciate, all that is a transliteration of Hebrew. You know Hebrew if you know Satan. If you can say the word Satan, you just said a Hebrew word. That's Hebrew. That's not a translation. A translation of that is accuser. So you put it together and we have the accuser. Now occasionally, we study the names of God. And we learn a great deal about God from his names, from the titles of God. Well, the same thing is true of Satan. We're going to learn through the study of the Word of God a great deal about Satan by learning his names, his titles, things that he has called throughout the Word of God. We can learn a great deal about Satan from all of his names, all of his titles. Here he's called the adversary, not just an angel, but he is called the adversary. He is the adversary in the spiritual warfare. He is the adversary of God. He is the adversary of man. He is the adversary, the enemy. Now, in later biblical reference, Satan will appear without the definite article, and it becomes what you and I will become very accustomed to, just Satan. And we call him Satan. But actually, it means accuser. And we'll eventually drop the definite article in a lot of passages in the Word of God, and it just becomes almost like his personal name. His personal name will take up who and what he is. Write down and then turn with me a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Turn back toward the front of your Bible, and let's look a moment. 1 Chronicles. Now remember, Job is the first book written before any book of the Bible, And that we're going back, however, Job should be the first book in the Bible if they were put in chronological order. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I'm going to do this occasionally for you, give you a verse like this. We're not going to study this, but it will open your eyes to see how often and where he functions. Now, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, then Satan, without the definite article, then Satan stood up against Israel. He was the adversary against Israel, and moved David to number Israel in direct contradiction to what God told David to do. Do not take a census. Satan gets up and gets David to do it. Now, I'm not going to study David and Satan because it doesn't specifically say he asked for his name. I want to study those passages. We have three of them. With Satan, I want this one. And I'm going to zero in on this one. But you should be aware that he is always working on believers. But look what he's done now and moved David. Through various means, he calls David to completely counter the plan of God. Now, we have to appreciate in our soul, in your mind, that the one who calls your name is your adversary. He's the adversary of God. He's your enemy. He is the enemy of your marriage. He is the enemy of your single life. With all that's going on today, people are so appalled at the number of Christian marriages that end in divorce. I'm not. As I look and understand what Satan's doing at this point in time in history and all that's going on in our society, I'm not surprised. I'm surprised when I see two born-again believers who are married and both in the momentum of corresponding destinies. Both love the Lord. Both love His Word. I'm surprised to see them together and in love with each other. Satan is powerful. And we've already studied how you've got to post a guard. You must post a guard in your marriage. If your marriage is vital, you must post a guard because he will crash it. And there are a lot of different ways in which he will. He is the enemy. He does not want a Christ-centered marriage. He does not want a Christ-centered home. And he's going to do whatever he can to end it, to break it. This is his great objective. Go back to what we've looked at in this chart. Here is God, Satan, and then you bring man on the scene. What did he do? He broke the relationship between man and God with sin. And now he has authority over God, over man. He has a power over man. God will break the power of Satan by bringing to us the cross of Christ. And now we're going to be taking a look at what you do between them, between God and Satan. But he is your enemy, and you have to appreciate that. Now, the noun adversary means one who contends with another, one who opposes, one who resists. One of the lexicons says of the verbal form, to bear a grudge against someone, to harbor animosity against someone. Now, you have to appreciate, if you're going to understand the invisible warfare, that Satan has such an animosity, such a hatred of God. And I'm not going to get too far into this because our study is when Satan calls your name in this conflict. But Satan has been defeated by God already. He hates God. He has an animosity for God. He has a grudge against God. And if he can cause God to be embarrassed in his idea, if he can cause God to be embarrassed because you, who proclaim to be a believer and proclaim to love him, proclaim to have a desire to live a Christ-centered life, if he can get you to even deny God, not just to sin, but to actually curse God from our study last night, to deny God, he thinks he's won. He thinks he's embarrassed God a little bit. Oh, here's your precious little servant. I can get him to curse you. I can get him to deny you. You just let me have him, and I'll bring him to the knees. And please appreciate, he can. He can bring any human being to their knees throughout all human history, with the exception of our Savior. He can bring us to our knees. He can get you to do what he wants you to do. And I'll deal with this as we go through. I want you to have a little tent, be a little tent, an appreciation of the power of this creature in regard to your life. What he wants to do, he has a grudge against God. It goes all the way back to the first universe. He has animosity toward God. And then you come along in his domain, in his world, and you dare to believe in this God, and then you dare to love this God, you dare to serve this God. He's going to have a grudge against you. He's going to have a hatred against you. Not because of who and what you and I are, but because of our relationship with God. So Satan has a grudge, a hatred, animosity. If we can jump to the church age, we studied this at this very time last year. We studied the mightier man, the mighty one, and the mightier man. The mighty one, you'll recall, is Satan, and he's called that because he rules the world. But the mightier man, you'll recall, came into his domain and rescued his plunder. What's his plunder? You. You are his plunder. Those of you who have believed in Christ, he did that by dying on the cross. Satan has an unbelievable grudge against the person of Jesus Christ. And now you in the church age proclaim to love Christ. He has a grudge, animosity toward. I don't know if you've ever met anyone with a grudge or animosity. If you haven't, you probably haven't been divorced. Okay, that's how you're guaranteed to meet somebody with grudge and animosity. Well, I thought it was funny, but I guess when you say things that are true, they're not too funny. All right? But it's terrible. It's terrible to have someone to have a grudge and animosity and hate, especially when they can do something about it. That makes it even worse. Especially when they are superior to you, as Satan is. And he has an animosity. He is the adversary of Jesus Christ. You and I are not important. You and I are not the issue. He really doesn't care whether you and I curse God as far as we're concerned or not. He's after God. He wants to embarrass Christ. He wants to show Christ. That person that says they're a believer, watch him. Watch what I can do with him. And he thinks he's embarrassed God, but I'll show you what he's actually done, what we saw at Sunday, what he's done when he does this, and we will fail when Satan does this. All he's done is put God into a position to demonstrate his great power, to demonstrate his grace, and to demonstrate his love. But we'll see this in proper time. So often I find that believers are very occupied with their failures. Don't be occupied with your failures. Don't be occupied with what Satan can do here. Because you see, he did this already. You and I were on this side of the cross. We were unjust. We were unrighteous. We were impure. And that's the way God found us. And what did he do with you here when you were in that position? Because of Satan's doing. Because of the plan of Satan in the garden. He demonstrated his power and his grace and his love. He sent his son to die on a cross. And now all you and I have to do, all that this does, is give God a greater position of grace and power and love. So don't be too occupied as we go through this study. And I'm going to show you what happened to Peter. It amazes me how people don't finish reading the Bible and a story. All they can talk about is how Peter denied Christ. We haven't studied it yet. It'll be our next study because Satan will ask for his name. But you know who one of the first personal individual disciples our Lord sought out? Peter. It's one of the first people he sought out in the resurrected body was Peter. And that conversation with Peter and the Lord, I think we've missed the boat in the interpretation of that by 100 miles. But we'll save all of that when we come to when Satan calls Peter's name. But I want you to begin to appreciate the power of God in this great battle between Satan and God. So Satan, let's look at our word now. The word Satan, or Satan, means to bear a grudge. The verb means to bear a grudge. He bears a grudge against God. He bears a grudge against Jesus Christ. God has defeated him in his rebellion. And now Lucifer, the angel who led the rebellion against God, who was defeated by God, who was embarrassed before the angels who followed him, and now he bears a great, deep, hateful grudge against God. And therefore he will never, never respond to any grace offer made by God, but will, with each phase of the conflict, become even more hardened in his animosity against God. You would think that he would learn. But when you know somebody whose soul is so filled with hate and grudge that it just grows stronger and stronger with each phase of human history. And now into the church age where you and I now live. And that's all that has happened with Satan. So this means that he carries a hateful grudge as the accuser against anyone who is going to live the Christ-centered life. He is the adversary of God. He is the adversary of Christ. He is the adversary of the Holy Spirit. And if you are in Christ, he is your adversary. Principle. Opposing interest. Satan is interested in Satan. He is interested in the exaltation of Satan, of the creature, and of creature power. And when he calls your name, it is to oppose your relationship with God. When Satan calls your name, it is not to help your relationship with God, it is to oppose your relationship with God. He is your adversary. He opposes your relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with the Word of God. Principle. He loves to bring you down. He loves to bring you down when he attacks your relationship with Christ. This is why he calls your name. All right, write down and then turn with me to Zechariah 3:1. Let's open the Word of God for a few moments tonight to Zechariah 3:1. Zechariah 3:1. Near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 3:1. All right, let's read verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And look who horns in. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now here we have, the first time you have Satan there, it's with a definite article. The adversary. Then we have the verbal form of the same word at the end. So you have the word to accuse him. That's the verbal form of the word Satan. So you have and, if you put the definite article, the Satan, that's a transliteration. A translation is the accuser standing at his right hand to accuse. That's the verbal form. Now there is no way we will be able to study even many of the places where Satan calls the names of believers and is attacking, but I'm going to give you enough that you'll see how prominent this is throughout the Word of God. So we're going to go through this study and we'll see various passages where Satan is there, and we will learn some very important principles to our study. In the First Chronicles, Satan getting David to disobey God and number the people. Now look what we have. Here is Joshua. He is the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. He's standing before Jesus Christ. And standing next to him is Satan. Now let's set the scene. Chapter 2 of Zechariah is the restoration of the temple. Chapter 3 is the restoration of the Levitical priesthood. There are three essentials to the priesthood. One, appointed or chosen by God. Two, qualification, set apart, purified, cleansed. Three, service, permitted to draw near to God. Now, I want you to remember these when we study 1 John 1:9 in dealing with the cleansing principle. But here we have the high priest now standing before God. This is not a courtroom scene. This is not any more a courtroom scene at the beginning than chapter 1 or 2. This is the purification of, or the restoration of, the Levitical priesthood. Alright, then he, and let's continue now, then he, because of verses of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when it says, then he, at the verse 1, then he showed me, this is not the interpreting angel. If you look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is not the interpreting angel working with Zechariah. This is God the Holy Spirit. At this point, this is God the Holy Spirit who reveals all things. Showed me, and that's Zechariah, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Reference to standing before the person of Jesus Christ. Standing before the Lord refers to, as it were, reporting for service. Joshua is here to serve the Lord. He's not there to be judged. He is not there to be judged. He is there standing before the Lord and dealing with the restoration of the temple, and here the restoration of the Levitical priesthood. And this is vital. And Satan knows it. So he has showed up. Then it says, and Satan. All right, we have the definite article, the adversary, standing at his right hand. Whose right hand? Well, it isn't all that important, essential. But one of the important things that I did receive at Dallas Theological Seminary under Dr. Walkie, who just spent unbelievable hours to try to teach us to deal with definite order or through personal pronouns and all of these types of things, identifying the personal pronouns in Hebrew, which can really get lost. But let's take a look and see if we can figure out who he's standing next to. Some interpret this as meaning that Satan was standing at the right hand of the angel of the Lord. But with the pronouns and the scene set, it is to be understood that he is standing next to Joshua, the high priest. Joshua comes before the Lord for purification. That's the priestly scene. See, here was what we have. Here we have the Lord standing here, and Joshua comes up before the Lord. He is the high priest, and we're now dealing with the restoration of the high priest so that they can function in the temple. So that's all that we have going on here. And this is going to resume now the whole history of Israel. Satan knows that. So now he horns in, and he comes in now, and he's going to stand next to Joshua. And he's going to stand there now and start accusing. He's ready to start accusing Satan or Joshua before the person of the Lord. And Satan, the adversary, standing at his right hand, to accuse him. Verbal form, Satan is here and he bears a grudge. He now bears a grudge against Joshua. Joshua has been called up to do what? What you and I are called up to do. Where he's called up now to serve. And he is going to come forward, and he is going to say to the Lord, no way, this man is not qualified to serve. And you are wrong. You, Lord, you are wrong if you let this man serve. There are a lot of people who are like Satan. They like to run down other believers. Now, there's a place, and we've studied it, in regard to our outer life. But there are a lot of believers who are always so ready and fast to point the finger and judge and point out the failures and faults of others. All you're doing is joining forces with Satan. He is the accuser, and he loves to accuse. And he's trying to point out to the Lord, Joshua is nowhere prepared for this. He is not capable. And this is what he's going to do with you. You are not worthy to be saved by God, to be used by God. And if you will let me have that believer, I'll show you. I'll show you what I can do. They're not worthy. And now he stands here and he's going to say that Joshua is not worthy to serve. So he is going to accuse principle. Note again, first of all, the relationship between God and Satan. Satan is permitted to be there. He wasn't invited, but he is permitted to be there, standing along with one of God's servants before the Lord. He was not invited, but permitted, just as he was not invited, but permitted in the garden. He is not invited, but permitted in Job chapter 1. He is now permitted before the Lord, along with the high priest. Joshua is brought before the Lord in regard to serving the Lord as the high priest. And he was wearing dirty clothes. Look at verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. That's standing before the Lord. See, I told you, for restoration of the priesthood, the dirty garments are symbolic. He needs to be restored. And Satan comes in and horns in now and says, see there, unworthy. And you're wrong. Please appreciate what's going on. You, God, are wrong in using them. You are wrong in saving mankind. You are wrong. If you condemn me to a lake of fire, you've got to condemn every member of the human race to the lake of fire. You are wrong in using them. And I'll show you how wrong you are. I'll get any one of them, if you let me have them, I'll have them curse you. I'll have them denying you. I'll have them betraying you. They are not worthy. And you are wrong in doing it. What he wants you and all of us to be cast into the fire with him. Satan doesn't want a relationship with God. What he wants is to take as many as he can with him. He doesn't want a relationship with God. He wants to take you with him into judgment. And if you're a believer, he still wants to find some way that God cannot save you. God cannot allow this to be, that you can be saved, and he's going to be cast into a lake of fire. This is why teenagers must always be aware of the fact in regard to choosing friends, what their objective is in that friendship, as true of all of us, not just teenagers. All right? Satan is there to accuse Joshua, to slander the high priest. Satan, once again, is taking up his age-old accusation. A sinner cannot serve the Lord. One who is defiled, unclean, cannot be used of God. We studied this in our study of the questions that Christmas answers. Take a look. This man is a sinner. He is unclean. Principle. Satan is the great accuser. First he attacks the believer. Gets him to fail. To sin, to collapse. Then he relishes in it, coming before the Lord, proclaiming to God how the believer has failed, how impure, unclean, unholy the believer is. This is what he did in the garden. This is what he did in the garden. Look at the garden scene. God, man, in harmony, Satan came along then and did what? I'll tell you what I can do. I can break this. I can cause man to sin. I can cause man to fail. And now there's no relationship, and you shouldn't have if you don't have a relationship with me because I rebelled, you have no right to have a relationship. And that was our study of Christmas. Can a man be just before God? Could he who is born of a woman be clean and pure before God? Satan thinks that he has God trapped in this. He thinks that he's trapped God's righteousness and justice. If you are righteous and just, you must condemn man to the lake of fire, that same lake of fire that you have cast me. What Satan doesn't plan on, what Satan isn't ready for, is the one thing he cannot duplicate, and that is the magnitude of the love of God. The magnitude of the love of God is what Satan didn't plan on, in that God would send his own Son to die on a cross and bear the judgment of the world so that which is unclean can be clean before God. This is the one thing that Satan cannot duplicate. It's the one thing he cannot stand. The Pharisees in the Old Testament, the Pharisees could obey the law, but what is the one thing they could not do? They could not produce that love. If you take all of the things of right and wrong, I put the word moral, take all the things that are morally right in the church age, anyone can do these things, even with energy of the flesh. You can come to Bible class. You can work hard to learn the Word of God in the flesh. You can obey. You can do all of these things. But there is one thing that we cannot do, and that is to love as Jesus Christ loved. And that's why you and I were given God the Holy Spirit, so that we could love as Christ loved. We're not commanded to deal with each other in righteousness and justice. We are commanded to deal with each other in love. This is the great issue in the conflict. This is what Satan hates, because it is the love of God that broke his back. It is the love of God that conquered him. It was the holiness of God that judged him. But it was the love of God that put to silence his argument. And he cannot withstand, he cannot counter the love of God. And it is the love of God that is going to make it possible for Joshua to be used. It's going to be the love of God that is going to make it possible for you to be used and serve God. Well, we have a few more things I want to cover on this. I don't know if we'll do it Friday night. We might wait until next week or Sunday. But we will resume the study when Satan calls your name Friday night at 9 o'clock. That's my time. If I had my choice, we'd have Bible class at 9 o'clock every night. But that just isn't going to work. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, please. Those of you who are members here know how important these moments are and what you should be doing. I dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may have come in this evening. We've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith only and by faith alone. What must I do to be saved? You may be a little leery of all of this study of Satan and God, what's going on in heaven, but that's not an issue for you right now. The only issue before you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't do anything. It's your faith, His work. That's all you have to do, is to trust Jesus Christ. Believe in Him as your Savior. Most of you here this evening have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior at some point in your life. And the great issue in your life right now is this conflict that we're studying. God and Satan and you. It's so easy to get so tied up in the things of the world, things of our life, that we lose sight of what we're really here for, what our marriage is about, our home, our single life. You have to have eyes that can penetrate into eternity. You have to have eyes that can penetrate and see what's revealed in the Word of God by faith. And it'll boggle your mind when you comprehend the invisible, the supernatural. You and I are here for a very specific reason. And that is the issue between God and Satan. Will you, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of everyday life, center your life around Jesus Christ? Is it that important? Satan would have you not. Satan would have you have creature power, the importance of the cosmos. Each one of you individually have to decide, how important is Jesus Christ to my life? How important is reflecting His glory, revealing His glory in my life? I'm not kidding myself. In any congregation, anywhere throughout all church history, there are a number of believers who is important, but not that important. But there are always a few who have an intense desire to love Him, to serve Him, to consider all things lost, to gain Him more and more, never being satisfied, striving on, having never accomplished, never reached it, seeking a greater and richer life in relationship with Him. But there's a cost to that. That draws attention. It draws attention from Satan. And that's when he'll call your name. But would you rather he not? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that reveals to us what we cannot see or know. But because of your Word and because of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us, we now can penetrate and see the invisible, to see the battle that is raging, and how important, Heavenly Father, is our simple faith in you, in your Son, in your Spirit. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to reflect His glory in the short time we have on earth. Almost everyone in this room, Heavenly Father, we wait with eager anticipation when we will see Him as He is, when we are summoned to Him, either individually or as the rapture of the church. But until that moment comes, if you call us home, it is our distinct privilege to represent Him on earth. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.